So I'm going to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're just going to read a few verses, but we're going to refer back to the whole chapter. But John chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 66 to 69. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you there. You can just pull that out, and you can turn to page 1067. Page 1067. And there you will find John chapter 6. So John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. And the Word of God says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Amen. So some years ago, I pulled into an Albertsons parking lot and I pulled inside a parking space, and alongside of me was this very large panel van. And on the side of that panel van was this. It said in large letters, "Problem, I am the solution." And I read that and I thought, well, that's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? Problem, I am the solution. And then I read a little farther below that to the fine print. It turns out that the guy was a handyman. And so he was saying, problem with fixing things in your house, problem with redoing things in your house, I am the solution to those things, not all the questions and problems of life that you could bring to him. But when I read that van, it made me think about the larger question. Where do we go to deal with not just the problems of life, but the big questions of life? Why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? What happens when I die? How do I deal with the evil out there? And how do I deal with the evil in here? Or to put it another way, to whom do we go with those questions? Who is the solution? And as Christians, we would certainly answer right away to that question, who's the solution? We would say, Jesus, wouldn't we? And today I want to focus in on John chapter 6, where one of Jesus' followers, Peter, clearly states that Jesus is the solution. We come in this Christmas season to celebrate the coming of Jesus, but not only to celebrate the truth of Jesus as the solution of our problems and all of our questions, but we also know today from John 6, why is Jesus the solution as the Savior of the world? Problem? He, Jesus, is the solution. Now, to get to that here in John chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, I need to give you a little bit of background here and context to explain why Peter speaks this way. In John chapter 6, Jesus is at the apex of his ministry. In John chapter 6, there are huge crowds following him. They are now up in the Galilee, the northern region of Israel. And look at verse 2. It says in verse 2 that a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs, the miracles he was performing on those who were sick. From there, Jesus goes on to do another miracle. He feeds the crowd of 5,000 plus people in verses 5 to 14. He multiplies the loaves and the fish he was given to feed all those people. But then in verse 15, Jesus leaves the crowd because, you see, they were trying to make him by force their king. His disciples go across the lake back to a town called Capernaum. And on the boat, as Jesus stays on shore, they encounter a severe storm. And in the middle of the storm, Jesus miraculously walks to them on the water, calms the storm, gets in the boat, and they go over to Capernaum. The huge crowd follows by boat later on. And so when he gets to Capernaum, most likely he goes into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he has this really lengthy dialogue here with the religious leaders and the people. And the focus of his teaching is this: the crowd wants more miracles. They say in verse 30, do more miracles so that we may see and believe you. And they even suggest what miracle they'd like to see, probably inspired by the bread he gave them in the feeding of the 5,000. They want to know here, do the miracle again. And they suggest that you do the miracle of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus when we see the manna from heaven, the bread coming down miraculously from heaven. So they say, why don't you do that again as Moses did in the Old Testament? They want another miracle. In essence, they're saying, do it again, Jesus. Do it again. We love your miracles. And then Jesus takes the opportunity to tell them what they really need in verse 33. He says in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus says, you don't need that bread from heaven like that. You need the bread from heaven, which is me. Okay? Now, to shorten all this together, let me tell you what goes on next. Jesus is saying in verses 55 and 56, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, Jesus here is talking about the foreshadowing of the cross, and he's telling them what you need to do is you need to take me in. Now, they took that somewhat literally, almost as if he was kind of promoting cannibalism. But in verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. What he's saying is, you're not talking about literally doing this, but you need to come and you need to have faith in me. But the people become troubled as they listen to him. But they're not troubled just by the literal interpretation of his words. I think they're troubled because Jesus is forcing them to make a choice, to believe in him or not. Jesus is saying, you need to believe in me. If you're going to know God for salvation, for true life, you need to believe. The word believe means to put your full faith and trust in. And you'll notice in the Gospel of John, but particularly in John chapter 6, how often he emphasizes the need to believe. You can circle it in your Bibles. Look at verse 29. In verse 29 of John 6, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In verse 35, again, he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 47, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Jesus is saying, you got to believe in me. Then he says in verse 65 that belief is because God draws you. And so what he's saying is God drawing you? Are you going to yield to God and believe in me? Will you put your faith in me and believe in me? Now, all of that leads to the main emphasis this morning, and that question of where will we go to answer life's questions? Where will we go to find meaning and purpose in our lives? Will it be Jesus? Will we believe in Jesus? So from there, we look at our first point in verse 66. When Jesus says all of this, we see the next thing that happens is the abandonment of followers from Jesus. When he teaches all of this, we see this abandonment of followers from Jesus. It says that many of his disciples withdrew as a result of this. Again, as a result of his teaching, again, maybe taking it too literally, but also because they were being called to choose whom they will believe. ultimately being asked, what is your response to God? Will you come to Jesus? See, this is their moment of decision, their moment of answering the question, where will you go to know God? Where will you go to find meaning for true life? And it says many of the disciples who had been following him with the great miracles now suddenly left him. Verse 66 says there were many not walking with him anymore. The word walking means to tread around with or be occupied with. No longer were they going to occupy themselves with Jesus. No longer did they want to be with Jesus because he was telling them, this is your choice. Will you believe in me? The next thing we see in verse 67 is the action of Jesus to respond to that abandonment. The action of Jesus is a question. He asked the 12. It seems like most everybody else has left, thousands of people. And he asked them who are there. This is his team. You do not want to go away also, do you? The literal reading there is, said then to Jesus to the 12, also you will go away? Will you leave me as well? To go away means to withdraw, to depart from somebody. This is the real question, the real watershed moment for the disciples, a choice. Will you commit or not? Which leads to verse 68 and 69, some of my favorite verses in Scripture, the affirmation of Peter. You see the abandonment, you see the question of Jesus, but now in verse 68, you see the affirmation of Peter, but it begins with a question. Notice Peter is the spokesman. His question is this, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, it seems to me when I read that, that Peter's been thinking about it. We've considered it, Lord. We've allowed ourselves to ponder and to think about where else might we turn from you. It seems that Peter's been thinking about what are the options? Where else would we go? And believe me, they had options back then. They could have remained in the Jewish Old Testament faith. They could have followed their religious leaders. They could have joined the Greeks and the Romans in their teachings of philosophies and myths and religions. They could have gone there. Where else would we go? I want to stop there for a minute and let you think about and pause and ask the question, where could we go today in terms of belief? Where can we go today in terms of belief? And there are many options. You can turn to other religions. The main ones would be like Islam, where God is demanding and harsh, and you must work your way into the hope of salvation. You can turn to Hinduism, where God has considered all consciousness, and out of his playtime, he created the universe. In Hinduism, there are 330 million gods to believe in, lots of choices. You can become reincarnated, supposedly, until you reach a state of full consciousness, but that's only an if. You might make it, you might not. Or how about Buddhism? More of a philosophy with ancestor worship and the hope that you may become enlightened someday and you may reach nirvana, which they say you cannot really describe or explain. Or you can follow back in Judaism, go back to the law and the Old Testament. You can go to religion, or you can try cults. There's lots of cults out there, personalities that will tell you the secret rituals to reach God and follow him. They can even promise you to be a god. You can follow man-made teachings and distortions of Scripture. You can join a cult. Or how about philosophies? There's lots of philosophies you can join. They'll tell you to think certain ways, and it'll solve all your problems. It will enlighten you. It will lead you to a higher plane. There's lots of isms out there. Absurdism, fatalism, hedonism, transcendentalism, rationalism. You can go to those things, etc. Or how about today turning to science and naturalism? You can turn to the belief, as the late scientist Carl Sagan often said, the cosmos is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be. You can believe simply in random chance, even as you understand the odds of the universe coming into existence by accident are 10 to the 60th power. But you can believe it. You can believe in the reductionist logic of the man named Francis Crick, who was part of the structure finding of the DNA molecules. He said this: you are nothing but a pack of neurons. You are no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. You can believe that. You can believe in the teachings of the famous atheist Bertrand Russell. Atheist means, by the way, theos means God, and A is the negative, so meaning don't believe in God. Bertrand Russell said this: you are the product of causes that have no purpose or meaning. Your origin, your growth, your hopes, your fears, your loves, your beliefs are the outcome of accidental collection of atoms. No heroism or intensity of thought or feeling can preserve your life from beyond the grave. All the devotion, all the inspiration, all the labor of all the ages are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of human achievement must inevitably be buried in the debris of a universe in ruins. That's what we're all headed for. Now, is it just me, or does that sound a little bit depressing? You can take Mark Twain's suggestion that we are on a plodding pilgrimage between a pathetic drift between the eternities. You can turn to science and naturalism, or you can choose self with no belief beyond that. Humanism, New Ageism, what I call selfism. It was certainly seen in Shirley MacLaine, the actress in the 1980s, who said, God lies within, and therefore we are each part of God. I created my own reality. I had created everything I saw, heard, touched, smelled, tasted. I am my own universe. You can add to her name teachings of Oprah Winfrey and Elizabeth Gilbert, who wrote the bestseller Eat, Pray, Love, or Tupac Shakur, or Scientology, or the Unity Church. The list goes on. You can believe simply in self, or you can make the choice to simply have kind of no belief, no place. You don't really land anywhere because you're just kind of apathetic. The idea that you're just kind of drifting along, you're kind of escaping from one activity to another, just kind of not even thinking of the big questions. And if you do think about why I'm here, you may answer like one person who said, I'm here to laugh, make money, become famous, and look as good as possible. There's a long list of things we can go to for belief. But again, back to where the Christian answers the question, to whom shall we go? And Peter goes on to say simply, you. We choose you, Jesus. John Piper summarizes what Peter is saying by this: Lord, whenever we look for another Lord, another way, another philosophy, another view of God, another meaning, they all come up short. We can't walk away. Lord, where shall we go? And I love what Peter says next, why we go nowhere else. In verse 68, he says, because you have words of eternal life. Jesus, what you teach us, you explain life. You tell us why we exist. You tell us how we can deal with our sins. You give us true life. You give us words like John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, you said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, you said in John or Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you find rest for your soul. Now contrast those words of Jesus and that certainty to the comment by the philosopher and humanist and author Aldous Huxley, who coined the phrase agnostic. The word comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge in Greek, and the word a for the negative. So basically he says, I can't really know if there is a God. But listen to what he said. He said, it's a bit embarrassing to have been concerned with the human problem all of one's life and find at the end that one has no more to offer by way of advice than try to be a little kinder. That was his conclusion. Peter says, no, you have the words of life. And we choose you, verse 69, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, the reason we're going to stay with you is because we recognize you are God. You took on humanity without diminishing your deity, eternal God, not created, not mythological, not an exalted man, but very God of very God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says of Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Paul writes in Colossians 1 of Jesus, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You know, John does not give us the story of the birth of Jesus, the traditional story of Christmas, but instead he goes back into eternity when he says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Peter says, we believe and have come to know that you are the holy God of our lives. Notice the sequence there. He says, we believe in faith. That's the first step. You don't know everything, but you take that step of belief. And then he says, we've come to know over time, it has been confirmed with you that it's true. We believe you are our God. We choose you, Jesus. Let me share with you some answers as to why, not only Peter, but why we acknowledge that Jesus is to be believed in. There are three reasons. Why do we believe and acknowledge Jesus? Number one, because of his credentials. Because of his credentials. See, no one else has ever proven or backed up their claims like Jesus. He has claimed to be God, defeating death, to living to invade our lives from the inside out. No other religious leader, no teacher, no so-called prophet, no philosopher can ever stack up their credentials against Jesus. I love what the late theologian John Stott said about this. He says, as Christians, we are committed to the uniqueness of Jesus. He has no competitors, and his finality, he has no successors. We are committed to the uniqueness of his atonement, dying once for all of our sins, his resurrection, breaking the power of death, and his gift of the Spirit to indwell us and transform us. So because in no other person but Jesus of Nazareth did God first become human in his birth, then bear our sins in his death, then conquer death in his resurrection, and then enter his people by his Spirit, he is uniquely able to save sinners. Nobody else has the qualifications of Jesus. We choose Jesus because of his credentials. But second of all, we choose to follow Jesus because of his cure, because of his cure. See, nobody else has the real answer to our sins. And yet 1 Peter 3 says, Christ died for our sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Everything else that tells you to deal and how to deal with your sin puts the onus on us to do something about it, to deal with your own evil. Say the magic prayer, burn the incense, do the good work, come to the special place, and then your sins will be dealt with. Only Jesus gives grace and says, I have dealt with your sin. And salvation is not in what you do, but it's through what has been done by Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus does not present to us a system for salvation. Not a system. He presents himself as the Savior. Jesus does not offer a religion. He offers a relationship with the living God. We choose him because of his credentials, but also because he's the only real cure for our sin. Finally, we choose to follow him because of his claims. His claims. Jesus claimed to be the truth and the life and teaching us the purpose of our lives. He enables us to conform to his ways of thinking and being to have compassion and kindness and grace and forgiveness for others. Only Jesus offers those claims and then backs them up to make us new people. We follow him because what he claims really happens. Which comes to the final question this morning. And that question is to answer, where will you go? The final question answering, where will you go? See, we're at the same place as the crowd back then, asking the question, will you choose Jesus? C.S. Lewis once said, you cannot go on being a good egg forever. You must either hatch or rot. To whom shall you go? In this Christmas season, we once again celebrate Jesus, and we're reminded of the choice as God calls us and grants us salvation. Where are we? What are we trusting in? Whom do we trust in? And Jesus says, I am the solution. I am the meaning of life and purpose. I am the way to God, to life after death, to abundant life on earth, to peace and joy. Later in his gospel, John makes it very clear why he wrote it. He says in John 20:31, but these have been written so that you may believe, there's that word again, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wants to be the anchor of your soul and my soul. I love what John Piper writes about how do we get to believe in Jesus. He said this, how do we come to the decisive point of laying it down? How, he says, is by saying, I'm done wandering. I'm not going to fight against Jesus anymore. I surrender. I don't have all the problems solved, but I've seen enough of Jesus. I have seen enough of his Christmas purpose and his Good Friday love and his Easter sovereignty. I have seen enough. I will not sit on the fence any longer looking frantically for another God, another worldview, another philosophy of life, a better Savior, a better Lord, a better treasure, a better friend. No, Jesus, I'm done looking for another world, another master. I'm yours. And what brings us to that point of decision is the Spirit of God calling us to Jesus, illuminating our minds and bringing us by grace to faith. C.S. Lewis, I mentioned earlier, was a famous professor and author and later a Christian apologist, but he began as an atheist against God. And he wrote this once tongue-in-cheek, an atheist cannot guard his faith too carefully. Danger lies in wait for him on every side. Then he writes, God closed in on me. I love that. God closed in on me. Over the years, people have asked me, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? And I can honestly say I've looked around at other choices, other beliefs, other options. And my answer is this. I believe in Jesus because no one else and nothing else makes more sense in answering the questions of life, speaks to my soul and draws me to truth. Nothing else compares to the amazing Jesus I worship and follow because, you see, God closed in on me as well. Philip Yancey was asked one time, why are you a Christian? And he simply said, the lack of good alternatives. Then he added, I take Jesus in all his brilliance. I love what the Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias said. I came to Jesus because I did not know which way to turn. I have remained with him because there is no other way I wish to turn. I came to him longing for something I did not have. I remain with him because I have something I will not trade. I came to him as a stranger. I remain with him in the most intimate of friendships. In the commentary by William Barclay, he writes, in the last analysis, Christianity is not a philosophy which we accept, nor a theory to which we give allegiance. It is a personal response to Jesus Christ. It is an allegiance to one who gives his heart, and when he does so, will not allow him to do anything else. Friends, where else would we go? And the answer to those who follow Jesus as the anchor of our souls, our lives, there is nowhere else to go. He is the bread of life. We have believed. We have come to know. We are convinced. He is the Holy One of God. Problems? He is the solution. I believe with all my heart he is the Savior. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much that Peter spoke for all who would follow after. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, in some of my darkest times and those that I know, that was what they fell back on. When life crushed them, when life came hard, and they stopped and thought about what to do, the answer was, where else can we go? Nowhere but Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that anchor, that truth that Peter spoke for us. That as we go into this Christmas season, as we go into life itself, we can remind ourselves that this is the answer. He is the answer. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being our Savior, our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.